we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, how many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great blank chapter of the Bible? Fill in the blank. What's the blank?
Love.
The great love chapter of the Bible. And if you've been in any wedding ceremonies lately, been to any wedding ceremonies lately or ever, then most likely you've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read, right? Beautiful, poetic, just expounds on love and all its wonderful attributes. But I have to tell you that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not about marriage or relationships or romance or love on that scale. Does it inform how we love people in our marriages, families, relationships, and kids and parents? Yes. But that's not what it's about. The first rule of biblical interpretation is pay attention to the context, right? So the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's embedded in all this language about the church and about spiritual gifts and about how we're supposed to basically behave inside the building. Not necessarily literally inside the building, but you get it, okay? It's about how the church functions as a church. And so as he's talking about the body of Christ and everybody has a spiritual gift and we're supposed to exercise those gifts in our worship, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper and he's talking about prophecy and he's talking about tongues, he's talking about orderly worship, right in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. It's the most excellent way. It's the most powerful and most astounding gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is Spirit gifted and led. And we have to have the Holy Spirit of God to love the way that God loves. Right? You ready? Okay, we're going to get started here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because it matters to the ministry of the church and the growth of the kingdom and to your life personally. But we want to read it in its context. Okay, and its context is this is what the church is supposed to be all about. You need it in your marriage. You need it in your relationship with your kids, your parents, your friends, your coworkers, and every neighbor and every person you know. But it's about the church. All right, so let's stand as we read God's word this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, page 1140 in your pew Bible, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things in our relationships with each other. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Father, we thank you for the greatest ethic that you ever gave us, Lord, because it is who you are. It is self-sacrificing. It is your demeanor toward all your creatures. It informs and affects every way that you deal with, every aspect of how you deal with us. And it informs how we relate to you and to each other. And it is mysterious and simple. It's powerful. It's glorious. It's needed. It's wanted. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for giving it to us so freely through Christ and showing us what it is in his life, his sacrifice, Lord. And we pray that we would resemble that, that we would be more like you in that, Lord. But we need your Spirit, God, to achieve that. We can't do it in our own strength. We can try, and I pray that we would try harder, but that we would also really depend on you to give us the ability, the grace, the mercy, the gift of love, Lord, for each other, to see how that can have an impact in healing, restoring, to give us a purpose in eternity, God. We thank you for that. We thank you that all things, Lord, come back to this eternal nature of yours, which is love. It will never end. Faith will end because we will have sight. Hope will end because it will be fulfilled, but love will never end. It will always be the relationship that you have with us in heaven. And we thank you for that, God. And so we pray that we would be mindful, serious, and open to how you want to affect us in love. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, a little confession. Every time, I get ready to preach on this topic, this issue of love, I feel a small little pang of terror, guilt, because it's my best thing. It's just not necessarily something I'm, Kevin's laughing, he knows, because he shares my personality, but it's not my best thing, and I know that, and I sometimes get ready to preach. Now, I was just thinking about this morning. I have gotten up on a Sunday morning to preach probably close to 800 times in my life. Nervous, anxious every time, pouring my heart out to God in prayer, feeling overwhelmed and insecure and inadequate, but especially when I'm talking about love. Here's the thing that I began to appreciate was this wasn't Paul's best thing either. It just really kind of reassured me a little bit. I'm reading the greatest love chapter in the scriptures, okay, ever penned by man by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is coming through the Holy Spirit to a man named Paul, who was historically a very angry and hateful person to people. Loved God, right? I mean, you couldn't probably have a better person in history who loved God more. He was so radically in love with God that he was willing to kill everybody in his love for God. But he with loving people. And how many of you, don't raise your hand because that's not good. We struggle. We struggle with this. And some of you don't struggle. You're like, I just love people so much. I don't get it. What's your problem? And some of you struggle with loving people so much that you don't love God enough. If there's a microphone, that's where you drop that. But anyway, here's what happens to us. We fall on one of these two sides oftentimes, where we love God so much that I really struggle with people because I don't understand why you would act this way. If you love God, you would act better. You would be more moral. You would be more you'd exercise more willpower. You would have a better way of dealing with life. And I just sometimes just like, what's going on? But then you have the other side, which is, I love people so much, and I just don't want to hurt their feelings, and I just want them to be happy, and I just want them to be okay, and I want them to like me, and I don't want to say anything that would hurt their feelings or damage their ego or their self-worth. And so sometimes, this is where we get to permissiveness, and permissiveness is becoming an epidemic in our parenting. We don't want to say anything to little Johnny to hurt his little feelings, right? And so Johnny wants to wrestle with the cat. We let Johnny wrestle with the cat because, well, I don't, you know, the cat will get over it, but you didn't get the cat to claw. The cat claws out Johnny's little eyeball, and then Johnny turns 17 with one eye and doesn't have depth perception, crashes his car. You enjoyed that, didn't you? It was like, and that's like taking it really far, really fast. But seriously, it's not love. That's not love to just be so permissive that you let your kids damage themselves or anyone. Anyone. You love them, but you're going to let them hurt themselves, damage, and run their life off the rails in sin, but you don't want to say anything because that might hurt their feelings or they may not like you. That's not the kind of love that the Bible talks about, right? So we fall on these two sides. I tend to fall on the love God more than people side. And I'm okay with that knowledge, knowing that Paul struggled with that. And when he talks about the first three verses, okay, I want you to read this again with me, knowing that Paul, that this was a burden on his heart. He wasn't okay with the idea that, okay, just love God. Because what happens? You become a Pharisee, right? And that's not a good plan. And so he's reminding himself, and I want you to read this again, reminding yourself, listen to how he says, if I speak in tongues of men, which he did, and of angels, he said he spoke in tongues more than anyone. He was not just bragging, he was declaring, this is me, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There's no power in these things if there's not love infused by the Holy Spirit to direct it towards that I care about what happens to people. I can tell you all kinds of knowledge and prophecy and wonderful, truthful things about Scripture, but if I don't love you and care about you, it's not going to result in any. Okay. And if I have prophetic powers, did Paul have prophetic powers? Far beyond anyone of his day, most likely, other than maybe just a few, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I, over and over. You see, he's talking about himself. He's reminding himself, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, he did that. He didn't have anything. If I deliver up my body to be burned, I mean, he fought wild animals in Ephesus. He was shipwrecked. He was flogged. He was stoned. This is Paul talking about himself. If I have not love, I gain nothing. Okay, so over and over and over, he's reminding himself, love people. Okay, I love God. That's not hard for me. But I need to remember to love people, that this is about people because God cares about people and he values them, right? He does care about the worth of people. He intrinsically put his fingerprint on every single human being that has ever been conceived. Conceived. Hear that. He cares about them. Of so much worth to him that he would die to give you the chance, not even the guarantee because you have to accept it, but he would give you the chance to be with him forever. And we have to be reminded to love people because we're human and we come crossways with people all the time. We bump up against each other. We have difficulties. We have personalities. We have conflict. We have struggles and I have a preference and I want my way and I have all this baggage and background and garbage in my life making me insecure, and you do too, 99% of you, a few of you are very secure, that makes it really tough to have authentic, good, healthy, balanced relationships. We're all trying to get this thing figured out, and what we're trying to get figured out most is this stuff going on in me. I need to love you and get myself off of my own self and onto how am I impacting you? How is that making you feel, respond, act? How is it compelling you towards God or giving you a bad reputation about God? How is it moving you in your faith or damaging your faith? How is it helping you or encouraging you to walk better? Or am I hindering your walk with the Lord and walk with your own moral self? It matters how we live in these homes and in these relationships and these schools and in these public places. And it matters how we do this. And Paul's reminding us, reminding himself, remember to love people. It's one thing to have the truth. It's another thing to make sure that that truth is having the right impact on people. It becomes the most important ethic of all, because it is God's heart. Okay, so here's the deal. Before we can get into much of what this is all about, what love is, how you do it, okay, we have to deal with a couple things really fast, because anybody fail at love lately or ever? Oops. Okay, you don't want to raise your hand because you know. We just keep our hand up. Does that make you want to quit? I'll tell you what. There are some people who have decided to quit with some other folks in their life. You've quit in your marriage. You've quit with a friend. You've quit with a person you go to church with. In fact, you won't go to that church because that other person goes to that church. You quit at your job. You quit with that. Okay, right? Anybody have some of that going on or ever have? Most likely we all do. Now, here's how we prevent ourselves from quitting. You have to understand, faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest of these is love, but there are three other attributes that we have to have before we even get into that, which are that we have to have humility. And humility, first of all, is this basic idea that I can be wrong. I can be wrong. And I'm willing to admit that I can be wrong, and I might be wrong, right? Now, I'll tell you, for some of you in your marriages, that would go a long way. Just admitting that I have been wrong, or I might have been wrong, or I was wrong, and stop justifying, stop trying to explain what they did to you, and if they would do this, then I wouldn't have done that, and this is why I feel this way, because you said this. Just pause for a moment and understand that you just could be wrong. And who is the most humble person who ever lived? And you're like, oh, I don't know, was it Jesus or was it somebody else? Okay. Let's all say his name together. Who is the most humble man who ever lived?
Jesus.
Thank you. So Jesus was the most humble man who ever lived. Was he wrong? Oh, I just love to do this for, I don't know, maybe I just find it fun, to challenge my own thought and then say, okay, why do I think that? So here's the deal. Jesus was never wrong. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh, but he was in the flesh. And so the Bible says that he did not do anything of his own. You know this? He didn't say anything. He did not, in a sense, trust himself in the flesh. He had perfect knowledge and unity with his Father, and he only did what his Father told him to do. He only said what his Father told him to say. He admitted in humility that in his flesh he could have been wrong, and he was not willing to be wrong because your salvation and mine were on the line. So he did everything that his Father told him to do and say. He wouldn't take the chance. Now, if Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, perfect unity with the Father, perfect morally, perfect in every way, was willing to admit that he could be wrong, and he wasn't wrong, but he would admit that. Do you think that you and I maybe could humble ourselves enough to say, I could be wrong? Okay, so that's number one. Humility says, I admit I could be wrong. Two, repent. So if I say that I'm wrong and I've done something wrong, then repentance, remember, this is so easy. I just turn away. You know the best way to heal a broken relationship? First step, stop damaging it. Stop doing the stuff that you were doing that broke it in the first place. I mean, I would just tell people, listen, it's one thing you want forgiveness, you want healing, you want to repair this relationship. Stop breaking it. So repentance is, I admit that I was wrong, and then I got to turn away from what's wrong, and then I can seek forgiveness, which is the repair of that relationship. That there can be restoration. There can be healing. So I'm turning away, and now we have forgiveness. Because if you can't go through that process,
hello. The old ways are the best ways, right? So, where was I, Kevin? Okay, you're beginning to repair. Let me turn off this other mic because I don't know what will happen. When you begin to have a sense that things can be different and you can renew and start over, then you can start to build on that. You get that? Does that make sense? Okay, all we're doing is we're saying this is the background work, humility, repentance, forgiveness, so that you can do what you need to do in love. To restore relationships, to have healing, to do what God's called you to do, until you learn that there can be healing and forgiveness and restoration. What's going to happen, because I see this over and over and over, and you probably have too, is that we burn bridges, and we start over, and this is where we have multiple marriages, multiple jumping church to church to church. This is where we jump from job to job. I can't get along with anybody. That's all their fault. They're always wrong. They're after me. They're bad. They're mean. And all the time we're burning bridges, thinking that if I could just find that right person. And the problem is that we're not the right person, because we are damaging over and over the relationships, not learning what the Christian ethic of love really has to do, which is that we endure and we bear and we believe and we hope things for people in our relationships so that we can have a right relationship with folks. Does that mean that you will never have a broken relationship in your life? Okay, let's be honest, let's be real. We know that sometimes it's not all up to you. Right? Sometimes you do everything you possibly can, and you've loved, and you've sacrificed, and you have been humble, and you've been everything. Put all the energy that you can into this, and that other person will not forgive, and they will not let it go, and they will not allow you to. And that's a whole other sermon, okay? We're talking about our part. What do we do? How do we do the best that we can to move forward? So Jesus, you know, I thought, okay, who is the expert on love, right? Jesus is the expert on love. If there's anybody who's ever lived in the world that should be able to tell us all about what love really is all about, it should be Jesus. And so I went back and I went through all the places in the Gospels. I went through my concordance to see every place that Jesus talked about love, okay? And what did I find? That he didn't talk about it that much. He made it really simple, okay? It's simple. It's not easy. Can you say that? Good. It's simple. It's not easy. Do you know this? Are we confused, really, about what agape love is, what biblical love is really about? It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to live. So he says that we need to love our enemies. Does that sound complicated? No, not complicated, but it's hard. You find that hard? Okay. He says that they will know you by your what? Love. Now, he says that, and then he says that we are to love each other the way that he has loved us. So he says, it's not like this really complicated, difficult thing, like it's all, like, man, mysterious. It's just, what does he do? He lays down his life for his sheep. He dies on the cross for his people. He sacrifices himself for us. He says, no one has greater love than this, right? You heard this before? No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's pretty simple. You get into, there's not a whole lot that Jesus really dives into. He doesn't give us this big exposition of love. He just says, this is how you do it. You care about people more than yourself, even to the point of sacrificing. That's how you do it. This is love. It's agape love. You just care about people more than yourself. Easy? Simple? So Paul says, okay, we need a little bit more clarity. Listen to these things. Love is patient, kind. It doesn't envy or boast, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Even that is not really complicated, is it? It's not complicated. And it's not trying to solve all the world's problems or all your friends' problems or all the problems of the people that come to you looking for an answer. All it is, in this sense, is in my daily relationships and when I am relating to people in my workplace, in my home, in public, when I go to the restaurant, wherever I go, I am understanding that I should give them a good impression and impact them in a positive way and not in a negative way. That's all it is. I'm not going to go into any situation trying to harm people. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference when you are in a relationship with somebody or not? When you come into that place and people begin to say, oh, here comes so-and-so, right? Or, oh man, I'm so glad so-and-so's here. Fill your name in which blank is that going to fall into? When you go to the grocery store and you begin to check out, are the cashiers, are they happy that you're in their line or are they just holding their breath until you leave, waiting for you to say something negative or some comment that's rude? Do you understand what I'm talking about? This isn't like the complicated solving, you know, poverty all over the world kind of stuff. And how do I, you know, we're talking about your everyday, how do I relate? How do I impact people in every situation that I find myself in? Is it going to move them towards God or is it going to have, when they walk away from you, are they finding that they're not sure if Christianity can really be true? Because if it were, and if it were true in your life, then why would you act that way? Where is your joy? Where is your patience? Where is your kindness? And I'm telling you, this is why I struggle to preach on love, is because I know this is my struggle. And all it is a very simple thing. Stop being all about myself. Wherever I go and whatever I do, it's not all about me. And that is where we get rude and resentful and where we begin to be unkind and we begin to be irritable. I get irritable when things don't go the way I want. This microphone irritates me. Just. And so we got to deal with this issue of mood and feeling and how do you navigate that? Because that's what we're talking about. I walk into a place, okay, and as a man, women are different. I'm on a mission. I'm there to get one thing, and that's it. And I don't want people to talk to me on my way to that one thing. I grab the thing, and I take it to the counter. And I don't want there to be a line. I'm looking for the shortest line. And I'm looking at everybody's basket, what they got. And I'm looking to see, you can bring out a checkbook. I don't even know if you can write checks anymore. All I'm just telling you, I'm on a mission. I want to be out of there. I want to, and then inevitably something happens. And this is where my Christian faith comes in. And somebody says, hey, and you start talking or something doesn't go right. And instead of like lashing out, I have to be kind. And I'm telling you, I have to pretend. And that's okay to pretend. Some people won't pretend. It's like, I don't feel that way. I'm going to act how I feel because that's being honest and that's being, you know, authentic. And listen, we need to pretend a lot more because I'm serious. The whole idea that it's authentic to basically just say what you think and how you feel every moment is a load of garbage. You got to get your feelings and what you know to be right under control. What you feel is not the truth. This is the truth. And what this says is don't be rude, and don't be resentful, and don't be irritable, and don't be a big jerk. That's what Molly calls me. But right? So I make a choice, and I decide, and I put on a smile, and I pretend. This has nothing to do whether I like people or if I'm your friend or nothing about that. It's about doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes your feelings, you just need to say, my feelings are wrong. They're not the truth, and I'm going to do what I know to be right. So here's what happens for some people. They won't do that, and they think that their feelings are the truth, and it will get them into every bad situation that you can imagine. I feel like getting drunk. I feel like having an affair. I feel like watching pornography. I feel like yelling at my kids. I feel like speeding recklessly. I feel like whatever, okay? And you think, well, that's how I feel. That's what I'm going to do because I'm going to be honest with myself about that. No. Check your feelings with the truth and what you know to be right. And if your feelings are wrong, just say, my feelings are wrong. I'm going to do what's right. Is that easy? It's not necessarily easy. But it will save you so much pain and damage. Now, are your feelings ever to be trusted? Sometimes. You got to listen to your feelings when you don't have enough information in here to inform how you relate to somebody or some situation. Sometimes, guys, you don't feel peace about a purchase, something you're going to do, a big decision you're going to make. You need to wait and not make that decision instead of like, I'm a man, I'm going to make my decision, I'm going to do it, and I can handle it. No, like if you don't have peace, maybe the Lord's kind of, there's not enough information up here, hold back. Sometimes, kids, you have a little situation of, we call it stranger danger, right? You don't feel comfortable, this guy seems a little creepy. You know how they kidnap kids? They bring in a woman a lot of times to lure a child into a situation where, I need help. Can you help? Like, why is this person asking a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old for help? There's something that should be in you that says, I don't feel right about this. I need to talk to my mom. I don't have enough information, but I don't feel right. So your feelings, it's not like your feelings are always wrong. You have to know how to deal with them, right? You got that? No? Yeah, okay. You're like, please move on. So here's what we have to do. Skip down to chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love. Pursue love. How do you do that? How do you do that? I have to tell you really quickly two things. Agape love does not consider how you feel. Okay? That's the highest form of love. It is what's in your best interest, no matter how it affects me, no matter my feelings or opinion about it. It is the ethic of God. Ethic means it is absolutely true. The ethic of God is to love people, to care about them, and to do what is best for them. Then there's another love. Anybody know what it is? Biblical love called phileo love. And this is where we get the word Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. What that means is I have friendship. I have affection. I enjoy you. I like you. And, you know, there are times when we need to apply agape love. Because all the time, we need to do what's right for other people. And then there's just people that we enjoy. Is it okay to have friends? Is it okay that you like some people more than others? Yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Now, does that mean that you should treat people differently? Should you only do what's in the best interest of your friends, or should you do what's in the best interest of everybody? And this is where the Bible absolutely says that favoritism is forbidden. We want to bless our friends. Sometimes we will do some things for our friends that we won't do for other people. But I'm talking about favoring and shunning and shutting people out and huddling together with friends and then excluding people to the point where they feel like they really are not cared for. So we got to be careful. It's okay to have friends. It's not okay to hurt other people who are not your friends. We need to care for and love people the way that God does. So how do we pursue love? First of all, we pursue God. God is love. In my relationship with God, what's going to happen is if I know Him more, He's going to give me the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. The more I relate to Him, the more I spend time with Him, the more I seek after Him, the more He's going to implant His Spirit in me, and His Spirit in me reflects His heart, and His heart is for people. So I pursue God, and as I pursue God and I pursue the things of God, He's going to pour gasoline into the engine of my heart, which means I'm going to be spurred to care for people the way He does. Okay, so I pursue God. Secondly, I have to remember and be reminded over and over and over. This is okay. It's not natural to you, necessarily, most of us, to love people the way God does. It's not your natural thing. It's not your best thing. So I have to remember to love people, to be reminded to love people, to let people say, hey, that wasn't very kind. That wasn't very nice. It wasn't very acceptable, the way that you did and said and treated. It's like, okay, I need to remember. It's not all about me. It's about other people and how I relate to them. And I need to seek forgiveness. And I need to start over as often as I need to. As often as I need to start over with people, I'm going to start over with people. As often as I need to seek forgiveness, I'm going to seek forgiveness. As often as I need to admit that I was wrong, I'm going to admit that I was wrong. And I'm going to believe that I can repair some things with people. That my relationships, that as many as God blesses me with, as many people as I impact, that even if I was wrong before, I can come back and I can be better and I can do right and I can continue to pursue and I can continue to move forward. Because if you can't do that, then you don't know anything about what it means to be a Christian. That is the Christian life and message. That we know that there is a thing called grace. And even if I've messed up before, I can come back and I can do it right this time with the power of the Holy Spirit within me, and I can be humble, and I can be a new creature in Christ, and all the gossip and the things that people say about you, you can dismiss. Say, I am the Lord's, and He can use me, and He can change me, and He can renew me, and I can be used by Him in ways that I maybe wasn't used before. And I can learn things, and I can grow, right? Because here's the deal. When you go back to verses 1, 2, and 3, all the power of the effectiveness of the church is in this one ethic of love. That if I will pursue and if I will remember that it is about God's love for people, then we can preach the truth and we can proclaim amazing things about who God is and we can sacrifice, whatever that we, God gives us a sacrifice and he can use it for an eternal impact. You can find some peace in your home. You can find some forgiveness and some reconciliation with some kids. You can find that you can restore some things within the church and outside the church, that this is where the miracles happen. In our willingness to agree with God and then do what he said, not to say, well, it's too hard, or I've messed up too much, or there's no way. I believe all things. What that means is I believe God can do more than he's ever done before. I don't have to have seen it happen. I know because of who God is that he can change Mercer County. He can use First Baptist Church in this place to do greater things than he's ever done before. Amen? He can use every single person here to do greater things in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, and in this community than he's ever done before. He can do it. But we have to agree with him, and we have to seek it, and we have to remember that he cares about people and he wants you to make that known. Just make it known. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you that you can do greater things. You want to do greater things. You want to use us to change the world one relationship at a time, one home at a time, one child at a time. Lord, we pray that we would be ready for you to take us, Lord, and to just set us free from the insecurities and from the false expectations, from the rejection and the negative ideas that we're not good enough or that we've messed up too much or we're not worthy. God, I pray that you would demolish those ideas and show us your great love for us that you've proven through Christ, that you have secured through your Holy Spirit, and that you have made known through your church. And God, we are your church. Everyone, part of the body, important and useful, needed, valued, Lord. And I thank you for that. Let us not dismiss that we are of great worth to you, but to own it and enjoy it and to live it for your glory. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to invite you this morning to respond to the Lord, especially in his call on your heart to make a relationship right. And that you may not know exactly what to do, but you know that there's some brokenness that needs to be healed, and you want to just come and say, God, I agree with you. I will do what I can do. I can't control what the other person will do, but I will do my part. I will be faithful, and I will seek forgiveness. And if at all possible, God, I want to see a miracle happen. Some of your homes need you to respond. Some of your marriages need you to respond to the Lord with a yes today. Some of you know without a doubt that the Lord is calling you to the altar. And fear and reluctance on your part is going to keep you in your seat. And I pray that you would let the Lord pull you out of your seat, get you on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I agree with you. And I will pray for your spirit to give me the strength to do it. Amen. Let's stand and sing.